In our previous hour, we looked at Jeremiah chapter 7, the first 16 verses. And we saw that this is a snapshot in the life and in the life and times of the prophet Jeremiah. We have proven dogmatically and with the evidence that not only was he a prophet, but he also was a priest. His father was a priest. His father's name, Hilkiah, is the same name of the priest that was instrumental during the days of Josiah, the last good king of Judah. And many believe that the Hilkiah that was the mentor to King Josiah was Jeremiah's father. Same name. And the Hilkiah in the days of Josiah was the high priest. So if that's true, Jeremiah came from that side of the Levitical line where, in all likelihood, Jeremiah could have been the next high priest, following in the footsteps of his father. Possibility, beloved, that could be on the table. Then we also saw the fact that he was a patriot. And a patriot is not somebody who's laced with tattoos, smokes a cigarette, and guzzles a six-pack of beer, and calls himself a veteran. That in and of itself doesn't make anybody a patriot. We're looking at a true patriot. A true patriot was a man that loved his people, loved his nation so much that he stood for the right, and at the same time he was willing to tell his nation where they were wrong. And then he told the nation what to do to get it right or make it right. That's a patriot. A patriot is not determined on your political party or your affiliation. A patriot is not determined by what denomination you call yourself. Do you love the truth of God to the point that you will tell the nation and its people what God has said and let the chips fall where they may? That's a patriot. In the last hour, we saw that this was done. Look at verse 2 chapter 7 of Jeremiah. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house, proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. So this was a message that was given publicly. Publicly, and not privately. And then in verses 3, beloved, we find the very heart and soul of this temple message. Amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Look at verse 7. Same message. Then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I give to your fathers, forever and ever. So notice, the people had sunk so low in their spiritual depravity that God was basically giving the nation only two options, A or B. A, get it right, do the right, make it right, or be expelled from the land. I'm going to wipe you off the globe. Okay? So Jeremiah, as a prophet, calling the people to repent, he's declaring a judgment, and he's speaking on behalf of God. Okay? He had to be faithful with this very sobering, chilling message. Sobering. I mean, this is simply chapter 7. You got to read all the way to chapter 10, which is the bulk of this public message that was given there at the temple. And then he had to be faithful to what God tells him to do in verse 16. Therefore, pray not thou for this people. Don't pray for them. Don't cry for them. Don't even intercede for them. Because if you do, if you disobey me, I'm not going to hear you. Just think if God told pastors across this country to implement verses 16 in the midweek prayer and Bible study. That would be a cold blanket on anyone's prayer meeting. You mean to say that the nation had come to a point that even the prayer of such a godly Jeremiah would not even work? There would be no efficacy. Not because of God and not because of Jeremiah, but because of the state of the people. Look at verses 8. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. How many people today sit in a pew, staring at a pulpit, with some hireling behind that pulpit, giving them a false hope and false assurance, presenting a different Jesus, a different gospel, in a different spirit? How many right now are sitting under the sound of a fake preacher or a fake individual that says that he comes in the name of the Lord declaring peace, peace, peace when there is no peace? And how many today are in churches like verse 4 going through a ritual, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these, and then to come in and say we are absolved of all of our transgressions. We've gone through the ritual, we've done the jingle jangle, we've done the procedure, we've done the ceremony, we've gone through a little thing. From denominational headquarters has told us to do this and to say that. Ring bells, burn incense, get on our knees, genuflect, do the sign of the cross, pray on beads, burn candles, kiss the feet of statues, and go on a pilgrimage. And all is well with us. How many are trusting in lying words? Look at verse 14. Therefore will I do unto this house which is called by my name, wherein ye trust. Notice they're putting faith and trust in a brick building, a stone building. They're not putting any trust in the God that building represents. They're looking to a building just like in the days of Jesus. Remember when Jesus left the temple in Matthew chapter 23 and they go to the Mount of Olives and they look back to the west and what did the disciples see? That beautiful building. Gleaming like a mountain of snow. Oh Lord, look at the beautiful temple. Look at those beautiful buildings. Look at the ornateness that King Herod has renovated it with. And what did Jesus say? Gentlemen, that building's coming down, stone by stone. Notice, even the apostles were hooked up with the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord is these. Even they were putting their faith and confidence in a building they thought would stand impregnable forever. And yet in 70 AD, it came crashing to the ground. Notice the similarities there. The people of Judah here in Jeremiah 7 and the days of Jesus with the apostles, as they looked at a building and admired its grandeur and its beauty and what it seemed to be an impregnable building as well as an impregnable city. And yet the Romans decimated it in 70 AD. And then again in 135 AD by a Roman emperor. Well, this morning in our hearing, I would like to read verses 17 to the end. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. The Queen of Heaven is also a nomenclature by the Roman Catholic Church that they give to Mary. In some circles, Mary is called the co-matriarch, co-redeemer with her son. And yet, in the book of Isaiah, God says what? I will share my glory with no one, not even Mother Mary. The Queen of Heaven, in the ancient days, you go to any ancient civilization, both old and the new world, was normally presented in a towering female divinity, and in her arms was her resurrected son, but always in the guise of a little infant. And when you look at most statues of the Madonna, you have this towering mother who holds this little infant in her hands, the little baby Jesus. And yet when you go to the Egyptians, to the Babylonians, to the Assyrians, to all ancient cultures, they had the same Queen of Heaven holding a little baby infant. And the Catholic Church took that little image and assimilated it into Christianity down through the centuries. And Mary has now replaced the Queen of Heaven that the Judaites were worshiping in the days of Jeremiah. Nothing new under the sun. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, mine anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man and upon beast, and upon the trees of the field, and upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and shall not be quenched. So there is the promise of the soon coming judgment by Nebuchadnezzar, who would invade tiny Judah not once, not twice, but three times. And yet the people were going around, what, chopping wood, putting it in the fire, moms kneading their dough, moms making little cakes, baking those cakes, and offering it to the Queen of Heaven, trusting in lying wonders, putting faith and confidence and placing their assurance in something that could never save and never grant assurance. Trusting in lying words. And how many today sit in churches? Catholic, Protestant, cultic. How many people across our country right now are sitting in a church in a warm padded pew or on a hard plastic chair or on the floor, and they're hearing someone give them lying words? Words that will bring no salvation, words that will bring no comfort, words that will never bring any assurance. And yet people have been so duped and so deceived in trusting in lying words and in lying wonders. So, beloved, if you're here this morning, here's one application this morning you can take to the bank. If you're here this morning and you're hearing me and you know that you are truly saved, that the grace and mercy of Almighty God has come to you by the Lord Jesus Christ in justifying faith, a faith that actually saves and transforms sinners to saints. If you are truly resting in the blood of Christ and in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, which is empty, the tomb is empty, but there's a seat in heaven at the Father's right hand, fully occupied by the blessed Son of the Most High, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, High Priest, Good Shepherd of His people. If you are trusting and resting in His finished work, you better be very thankful. You better be very thankful that your eyes and ears were open to the truth. You ought to be thankful that a faithful pastor or a faithful parent or grandparent or a friend, whether in college or high school or in a youth camp meeting, shared the gospel with you and God condescended down to this planet, opened your blinded eyes and took the wax out of your spiritual ears and you heard words of life, everlasting life. And your eyes and ears and heart were given to you a new heart, a new will, new affections. And you came to Christ in obedience, willfully, joyfully embracing Him and Him alone by faith alone in Christ alone. You ought to be a thankful person here this morning. If not, you would have been one of these clowns. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. And we are forgiven of all of our trespasses because we went through the denominational jingle jangle tune. Right into hell. You need to be a very thankful person. And we need to show that thankfulness to the Almighty. Because He was faithful, Christ was faithful, and beloved, faithfulness will be rewarded as we saw in the last hour. Well, now, let's continue. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings and your put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I have spoken not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God. Notice, where does God put the emphasis? Not in sacrifices, but in obedience. In obedience. So much for those clamoring for a third or a fourth rebuilt temple. So much for those clamoring to bring back the old order and the old economy. Bring back the sacrifices. Bring back that bloody altar. Bring back circumcision. Bring back that dietary law. Bring back all the laws of Moses. And put that burden on the backs of other people that Paul says not even the Judaizers of his day could even obey it. Bring back the law. Bring back the covenant carved in stone. Bring back death. What does Christ here say? What does God say? Obedience. Not bloody sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all my ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsel and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. This hearkens so much to the parable of the husbandmen of Matthew 21. Here you find the identity of those individuals whom in that parable God the Father sent to the vineyard, sent to the nation of Israel, rising early and sending them, and yet the nation of Israel refused to hear those prophets, killed some, stoned some, even cut some in half with a saw. Here's how you identify the ones mentioned in Matthew 21. Who were those servants that God the Father was sending to his vineyard to check out for that fruit that should have been borne by them? And then in the end, what does he say in that parable? They'll reverence my son. I'll send my son. They're going to reverence him. And when the son comes, those who were toiling in the vineyard said, what? Oh, there's the heir. Let's come kill him and we will have his inheritance. Here's where you find your interpretation. Not in Hal Lindsey, not in the Scofield reference notes. Here is where you find your interpretation. Scripture defines and interprets itself. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Notice, God's telling Jeremiah to tell the people, you're worse than your ancestors. Therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Underline, truth is perished. And those words can be etched over most church doors. The truth of the gospel, the truth of the living God, who he is, what he is, the truth about Christ, the truth about the Trinity, the truth about salvation, the truth about creation. All of that. In many so-called houses of worship, God can etch with a penknife. Truth is perished. And not only that, and is cut off from their mouth. It's not in their mind, it's not in their heart, and beloved, it doesn't even fall from their lips. And look at us today. According to a recent poll, 65% of evangelicals believe that when we're born innocent. Really? I wonder what translation they're reading, and I wonder what clown they sit under on Sunday mornings. What bozo, what a white collar wrapped around his neck or her neck, dressed in some colorful robe, what clown do they sit under? Now you may think I'm harsh, But now we're dealing with heaven and hell. We're dealing about eternity. Not a merry-go-round, okay? Not some Ferris wheel ride. We're talking about life and death eternal. Cut off thy hair, O Jerusalem. Cast it away and take up a lamentation on high places. For the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. Underline, that's what he calls these people. A generation worthy of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. Stop. These people who are going around with jingle jangle, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord is this. They were transporting their idols into the very temple, the temple of Solomon. And what is going on today in many churches? We are taking the worldview. We are taking critical race theory. We're taking the woke ideology. We're taking the Black Lives Matter and the Antifa rebellious spirit. We're bringing that into the church. And that is now substituting for the gospel. Radical activists hijacking the church, hijacking the gospel, reinventing the gospel, reinterpreting Jesus' words and purposes, and nothing more, beloved, than damning souls. It was going on 600 years before the Lord Jesus Christ comes to earth, and beloved, it's going on now 21 centuries after he left. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire. They were not pro-life. God's ancient people were pro-death. My body, my choice, goes all the way back here to 600 BC. Tossing children alive into the fire, into a fiery pit. Margaret Sanger was not yet born, and yet here God's people, tossing babies into the fire, which I commanded that not, neither came it into my heart. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I shall no more, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place. And the carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beast of the earth, and none shall fray for them. Then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. God says, when I'm through with this people, Jeremiah, you're not even going to hear the songs of a wedding, nor the dredge of a funeral service. You're not going to hear the bands playing. You're not going to hear the merry-go-round music. You're not going to hear the sights of clowns and idiots dancing and howling in the streets. What are you going to hear? Quiet desolation. And you're going to hear flesh and bone being eaten and cracked like nuts in the beaks of the fowls of the air, and the gnawing of the wolves and the scavengers on four legs, crushing the bones of my people as they digest the flesh of my people. Pastor, that's too graphic. Tough, grow up. I think you watch worse than that on television or at the movie house. So don't try to pander me with, Pastor, that's just too graphic. Sorry, I know you watch and hear things worse than that. You might even see worse things in your neighborhood. But there it is. One area, and there are many more, where the current modern professing church has failed is in being faithful with the whole message, all of the words contained in this blessed book from Genesis to Revelation. May I show you something in 2 Timothy chapter 2. The reason why I believe the King James Bible to be the Word of God and all other English translations are only good to start your fireplace on a cold winter's night or to line grandma's birdcage until the next cleaning is because of this principle that's found here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me, that's Paul, he's talking to Timothy, among many witnesses, the same commit thou, Timothy, to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I do not believe in apostolic succession, which is paramount for the Roman Catholic apostate system to even survive. Their credibility is based on the fact that they believe that every other pope that has come after Peter sits in Peter's chair with the same apostolic as Peter. They are, in essence, not only the vicar of Christ, but they are now Peter on earth. That is heresy that is not found anywhere in Scripture. What I do believe is the biblical succession of truth. And here's where you find it. Look at that verse 2. I want you to keep your eyes on verse 2 for a few seconds. I want you to reread verse 2 to yourself. Just take a minute, less than a minute. Read verse 2. Get it in your mind. Let your eyes scan the words. Process the words in your mind. You're all intelligent people here. Now listen to this. God the Father sends Jesus to represent him on earth. Jesus repeatedly told the people, my words are not my words, but my words are my Father's words. True? Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father. Remember Philip? Oh Lord, show us the Father and it will suffice us. Philip, my word, how long have I been with you? He who sees me sees the Father. True? So we start off with God the Father. He commissions God the Son to come to earth to be the representative of heaven to man. Jesus represents heaven. He represents God the Father in a human body. Then Jesus picks 12. And we know one of them was a devil. One from 12, now we're down to 11. God the Father commissions Jesus. Jesus calls and commissions the 12. And in John 14 and 16, what does he tell them just before he goes to the cross? There are many things I need to tell you, but you can't handle it. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, and he will show you things to come. Right? John 14, 16. Okay. God the Father commissions and chooses God the Son to come to earth to be his representative and his mouthpiece to men. Jesus, in turn, commissions 12 men minus one, i.e. Judas. Now we're down to 11. He tells them that when the Holy Spirit when he would come, Acts 2, he would bring all things back to their remembrance. And the things that Jesus could not tell them because they couldn't bear it at that time would then be given to them. Then those men, they in turn, take other men under their wing. Peter takes John Mark, the Apostle Paul, who comes later in that line, the Apostle Paul takes men like Dr. Brother Luke, Brother Silas, Brother Timothy, who is now being addressed. So then we go with God the Father, commissions, calls, and sends God the Son to be his voice, the Word of God in flesh. He in turn calls and commissions the 12. He in turn leaves and sends the Spirit that comes upon those men. Acts 1 and 2, we now have 12 apostles at the end of Acts 1. They in turn raise up men under their tutelage, and they instruct them. And what do we find? And the things that thou hast heard of me, Timothy, Paul to Timothy, among many witnesses, those many witnesses, who were they? We have some of their names in the end of Paul's epistle. He does list some of those faithful men and women who were with him, whom he mentored and whom he sent out. The same commit thou not to lazy hirelings, but to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. God the Father sends God the Son to be the Word of God in flesh. Jesus takes 12 of them, teaches them, fills them with the vicar of Christ, who is the Holy Spirit. They in turn go out and monitor and mentor and shepherd holy, faithful men under them. And what else do you find in the text? Those who were mentored, they find other faithful men that they mentor, that they instruct, that they nurture. They go out and replicate and replicate and replicate that process. And down through church history, we have had holy, faithful believers who have guarded and treasured the Word of God to such a degree that when a phony Bible came down the highway, they identified it for what it was and they rejected it. But they in turn replicated faithful copies of the New Testament scriptures over and over again down through time. Now, when you pick up this King James Bible, you have the fruits of that doctrinal succession. Not apostolic succession like the Catholic Church teaches. But beloved, when you read Paul's epistles, you're reading apostolic. When you read Revelation, you're reading apostolic. When you're reading the Gospels and when you're reading the book of Acts, or you're reading Peter's epistle, or you read the book of James or the book of Jude, you are reading apostolic authority. That concept in some churches is no longer even mentioned. It's not even brought to the table. But they will take great liberties with the Word of God. They'll interject all kind of pro-Arian, pro-Catholic, and pro-Gnostic garbage into these new modern translations that water down the doctrine, remove the blood of Jesus, teach infant baptism, make Jesus into a liar, make him into a sinner by changing or removing one or two words. Oh, many will give lip service to certain portions and pieces, certain selections, and little cutesy stories that are found in the Bible, while at the same time dismissing many portions, many pieces, and many sections of Scripture. Why, you may say? Well, beloved, portions of the Bible are very offensive to a natural man. The reason why we have these watered-down English translations, beloved, is to dull the point of the sword and to dull the edge of the blade. I'm talking to this congregation. We are to be faithful in the year 2022, but we're to be faithful all the time. But I have dedicated that theme for this congregation for this entire year, and now I'm going to beat that drum with Prophet Jeremiah. He had a message to give in Jeremiah 7-10. And it wasn't a cutesy, warm feeling, warm fuzzy message. It was a cold prickly. And he was to be faithful to those words. And to be faithful to do what God told them after the message. Don't even pray for them. Don't even shed a tear. That would kill any prayer meeting, would it not? Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 12. What does your Bible say? What does a real Bible say? For the Word of God is quick That's old English. Don't be afraid of it. It means to be alive. Get yourself a Strong's Concordance. Get yourself a dictionary and do a little bit of study and get acquainted with the meaning of these words. This is not hard reading. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And then notice how sharp how the Bible is, and of the very joints and marrow, and is a discerner. It is a judger of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. See, the Scriptures can do one thing that you and I can never do. We can never judge the motives of any individual. Why? We can't peer into the heart of anybody. You can't even peer into your own heart. Bible says our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But the Bible gets right down to the very bedrock of our thoughts. About good, bad, and indifferent, and ugly. Look at Acts chapter 2. Notice when Peter preaches this first message there on the day of Pentecost. What does verse 37 tell you? Acts chapter 2, verse 37. And when they heard this, they were pricked. They were pricked in their heart. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission, for the removal, for the sponging away of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. Who are those who are afar off? The good old pagan dogs, the Gentiles. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourself, deliver yourself, rescue yourselves from this untoward generation. Look at Acts 24:25. When the word of God strikes into the heart of a sinner, beloved, it brings deep conviction. It ought to bring a deep conviction and the awareness of God's displeasure and the wrath of God upon their shoulders. Acts 24:25, what do we read? And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith. And as Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. And as far as we know from the record of Scripture, and as far as history tells us, we don't think Felix ever called Paul back for an audience. But what happened to Felix? He trembled. And notice his three-point outline. Righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And knowing Felix being a Roman official, probably he violated the other two, the first two, and he didn't want to hear about judgment or any accountability with a true and living God. Now look at Acts chapter 7, good old brother Stephen. He became lunch when he was done. He became the actual meal when his message was over. Look at verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did so do ye. I found it amazing. Were not all these priests physically circumcised? Were not these priests, being upstanding, Pharisaical, and Sanhedrin, all of them, I would bet $1,000 more so that these guys were all circumcised in the body. But notice, they were not circumcised in the heart. They also had uncircumcised ears, which meant these were not saved people, which makes them not the true people of God. Which of your prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which show before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and the murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were what? Cut to the heart. They were pricked to the heart. They trembled. They gnashed on him with their teeth. So notice how the word of God caused these guys to go from simply hearing Stephen to eating him. He became lunch because he was faithful with the message. In many, not few circles, the word and the message of this book is now called hate speech. There's a law in Canada that if you get up behind a pulpit and you read certain portions of that Bible that exposes the LGBTQ XYZ to the third power lifestyle, you're going to go to prison. And it's going to be quite soon in this country, the way things are going now, that eventually all gospel preaching that aligns itself with the scriptures is going to be considered hate speech. So what are we going to do? Well, by God's grace, we're going to continue preaching and teaching. So what do pastors and pew warmers and the congregations do? What do they do? Well, right now we're being told that many are simply changing the message. They're simply redefining the message and redefining the words. And thus they become unfaithful, unjust, and unprofitable as in the days of Jeremiah. As in the days of Jeremiah. I mentioned a while back, I mentioned it several times. I think I also mentioned it in the last hour, or I may have prefaced it at the beginning of this lesson or this message. The word faithful, the word faithfulness, the word faithless has a root word, faith. So what are we to be faithful with? Or faithful on, what are we to be faithful with? Not the architecture of our building. Not the pretty colors of the carpet and the rug. Not the thickness of the pew. Not the high quality of the instruments. Beloved, we're to be faithful with words. We are to be faithful with the Word of God. If you truly believe that this book contains life, words of life, glorious words, wonderful words, of life, then we cannot interject poison. We cannot interject our words or our thoughts and thinking. We are to handle the Word of God with reverence, with awe, and with godly fear. This is the Word of God. And this Word became flesh, and He once dwelt among us. And He gave exactly to the people of His time what God the Father told Him to tell them. And then He gave it to 12 men. And those 12 men gave it to other people. And then those people down through time begin to mentor and to give it faithfully to that next generation of holy, faithful brethren, men and women. We do not have the right, nor the license, nor the permission to change anything. Not the message, nor the words of the message. And so I want that thought to sink into your minds, beloved, just like it has to sink into my mind, for those of you that are hearing me. There are scores and scores of churches today, or some type of structure with some type of people on the inside that's claiming to be the people of God, but they're not. Not when 65% of evangelicals don't even believe in original sin. They don't even believe in the fall of Adam and the consequences of that first Adam. My word, if everybody is born innocent, then why do we need a Savior? Man is born dead in sin. He is born with a nature that is just as poisonous as a copperhead and a rattlesnake, just as deadly. And given the opportunity and given the chances to flex that depraved nature, man will become like a Hitler, like a Biden, like a Napoleon, or the town drunk who doesn't even step on an anthill. Men and women of all stripes and sizes when it comes to their depravity. I think the book of Revelation talks about the phrase, they know or they don't know the depths of Satan. And the Greek word there for the word depth, I think it means also the abyss, or like a big tank, or like a big pit. So there, beloved, the sin itself is so wicked and so deceiving, whereby we can deceive ourselves. But it talks about the depths of Satan. Just like Vanity Fair in Pilgrim's Progress. You got that city with all the little shops, all the distractions, and all the things that men will gravitate. The devil knows us quite well. Genesis chapter 3. He knows us quite well. And he's had thousands of years of human experience playing with us. He knows exactly what buttons to pull, or what levers to pull, and what buttons to push. Beloved, in Vanity Fair, there were all kind of little shops that catered to anything under the sun for the delight and for the carnal pursuits of a lost man. Even religion can be found in Vanity Fair. Dead religion, so dead that Christian's companion is killed. Faithful? Remember Faithful? He's killed in Vanity Fair by people who were very, very religious, but they were religiously lost. Beloved, you must choose here this morning what you're going to do. Be faithful or unfaithful. There's no in between. Faithful to the words, faithful with the message, faithful with the truth. I can't do that for you. I could probably poke and prod you, but knowing some of you, speaking generally, you won't like it. He's being mean. He's being judgmental. He's not being a loving pastor. Pastor Bob doesn't love me. Well, beloved, you take that up with God the Holy Spirit. You need to be faithful to Him and Him alone. Not to the world, not to your friends, not to your co-workers, not even to your spouse. You are to be first and foremost faithful with the preeminence. Christ comes first. Him, His person, His work, and His word. And then every other relationship is to be subordinate to Him and Him alone. And gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You here this morning to ask You that by Your grace and by Your power that You make us sufficient for these things, because in and of ourselves we are not sufficient. Help us, Father, to be a faithful people. Help us to be faithful with the message, to be faithful with the words, to be faithful with the truth. For we ask this and plead this in Christ's name. Amen.